Let's take our Bibles over to John chapter 11. We'll get there in just a moment. Have a little bit longer introduction than usual, but we will definitely get there in just a minute to John chapter 11. Thank you so much for the opportunity to get to come and to study from God's Word with you. I've been thinking a lot about trust. I've been thinking about this for several months, in fact, and I've preached this lesson already at Embry Hills, but I really wanted to share it with you guys this morning because I see over the last 18 months some fatigue, right? We have fatigue for the news media. We have leadership fatigue for those that have had to make decisions. Like we're tired. And I see in myself that I wish I could just walk over to the medicine cabinet and get some vitamin C and like not even have to eat any fruits and vegetables. But I wish I could walk over there and just get some vitamin T and just suddenly, magically, with a tiny little pill, have more trust. Because I see two different areas in my life where I need more trust. One is just that I need to be more trustworthy. I can look at times where I've gotten really busy, and you know that phrase, I love it, when you're spread too thin, and you've said yes to way too many things, and you're thinking, I haven't really followed through with people the way I intended or wanted to, and they have every right to be a little bit disappointed, and I need to rebuild my trust with that person. So I know I need a little bit more vitamin T in those situations. But also, there's these moments where I look at my own friends, my own brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you just ask me point blank, do you trust this person? I would say, sure, I trust them. Like, I know that person. They love God. They always are trying to do what's right. None of us are perfect, but I trust that person. And yet, what do I find myself doing? I find myself second guessing. Well, why did they make that decision? Well, didn't they think about that? You know, nobody asked me for my 2 cents opinion on that. And I just wonder what's going on behind that closed door. And I have to stop and go, wait a minute. Do I trust that person or not? I just think that they're, all of us are in situations right now where we need a little extra trust, where we need to build some more trust, where we need to extend some more trust. Because it is a powerful biblical concept. Of course, when we talk about our very faith in God the Father, we're talking about the fact that we trust Him, that He keeps His promises, that we can depend on Him and rely on Him. And I think we all know that trust makes a pretty big difference in any relationship, that we need trust among our coworkers so that all of us bring our strengths and talents to any given project. That we need trust in our friendships, right? Haven't you had that moment where you had a fun conversation with your friend and then you got in the car and you drove home and you started second guessing like the way you phrased something? They said, oh, I hope they understood what I meant by that. You know that they did. You know that's your friend, but why do you second guess yourself? Because we need trust. I want us to look at the scriptures this morning and we'll specifically look at 4 ways we build greater trust. But we need to start just understanding what makes for trust in our relationships in the first place. So we can think about all the advantages of trust. It gives us more stability, right? Stability in our family, in our workplace. It unlocks this teamwork. Paul and Barnabas, they had to trust each other. And it helps accelerate us. Well, maybe my favorite book about trust, actually I haven't read the whole book, but I just love the title. The Speed of Trust. I think that's Stephen Covey. That when you trust people, things just go faster. Tracy and I had to do a refi on our house the other day. One of the forms we signed was to not hold the closing attorney responsible for any termite infestation in the house. Like out of this huge stack of forms, why do we have to sign that? Because somewhere somebody tried to hold the closing attorney responsible, right? We have to sign it because there is no trust and it slows everything down. But when trust exists, it speeds things up. This is what Mr. Covey talks about. Both parties in the acquisition of McLean Distribution, both parties operate with high trust. The deal was made with 1 2-hour meeting and a handshake. In less than a month, it was completed. High trust, high speed, low cost. Can you imagine a $23 billion business deal going through with 1 2-hour meeting? That's a lot of trust. And the fact of the matter is, as we all have this fatigue just from everything we've been through, we need that kind of trust among God's people. We need to keep in mind and in sight that, hey, we count on each other. We depend on each other. We know we're trying to seek to do everything by book, chapter, and verse. We want to please God together. Trust is going to make a huge difference. So you know the first 2 points here. It starts with both competence and character. Why would you trust me to give this sermon this morning? Why would I trust you and count you as my brother and sister in Christ? Well, one, there's competence. There's the skill to do what we commit to do. So if I ask Andrew to go mow the grass, I know he can do it. He's done it before. He can do it again. He has that skill. If I ask Abby to make my favorite cupcakes, I know she can do it. She's done it before. She can do it again. We just have competence. But with that competence is character. And that's where I get spread too thin. I don't always follow through as quickly or as fully as I would like to. There's that reliability to do it when we say that we will. You can trust me to show up. You can trust me to follow through. You can trust me to get that job done. It takes competence and it takes character. And isn't it the fact that God has both of these to the most infinite degree that makes us trust Him, right? His divine wisdom, His divine power, He is fully competent. He is able to work out our salvation. He is able to handle the affairs of the nations. He is able to answer our prayers. He is full of divine wisdom and power. Whoops. But also, this character, that He operates out of a place of love and faithfulness and mercy, that we trust Him to be forgiving and long-suffering. He has both competence and character. And now why are we in John 11? Because this is so important. When you look around at other Christians and you see that they have both competence and character, that doesn't mean they will never surprise you. Look with me at John chapter 11. Despite His competence and character, Jesus still surprises the apostles, doesn't He? They had to learn to trust Him even when it didn't match their expectations. And this is a great example of that. Picking up in verse 1. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard this, He said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now that surprises us. Verse 7, and then after this, He said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to Him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Hey, I know I can trust you, Jesus, but wait, explain this to me. Like, I want more details. You need to hear my input on this, Jesus. It's hard for me to trust you when you're proposing that we go to the very place they were trying to kill you. Why would we go back there? So they bring up this question. You're going there again? So Jesus answered verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This He said, and after that, He said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. And the disciples then said to Him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Oh, Jesus. Like, we don't really need to go back to that very dangerous region because after all, you know he's asleep. And if he's asleep, he just needs to sleep this off. He just needs a little rest. He's going to get off the couch in a few days. He's going to be fine. We don't have to go. They're hesitant. They know he has the competence and character, but this is hard for them. Verse 13. Now Jesus spoke of his death, and they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. But let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. All right, Lord, I trust you. I'll follow you. It still seems dangerous. It still seems a little questionable, but you want to go, we will go with you. Isn't God still surprising us? Doesn't God still do things that are not necessarily on our timeline? Doesn't He ask us to forgive in ways that are hard to forgive or ask us to trust in ways that are hard to trust? It begins with competence and character. that will not remove all the surprises, but what you're already seeing about Jesus is this third thing that makes Christians more able to operate with trust. The third thing is that our initial trust is amplified when we believe the best about others. What Thomas decides is, okay, even if we die, it's worth it. Even if we die, you've got our souls in your hand. This initial trust is amplified by believing the best in others. So this is where we need to do some heart searching and some real thinking. When we don't know all the facts, we will make a choice to assume the best or assume the worst. Right? If I don't know what the elders are doing, if I don't know what the deacons are doing, if I don't know what the evangelist is doing, I have to make a choice. Do I believe the best or do I assume the worst? When I hear that my friends all went to lunch together and I didn't get invited, do I believe the best? They would have loved to have me, but it just didn't work out this time. Or do I assume the worst? They don't really like me anyway. You know what I mean? When we don't have all the facts, we have to make a choice. And it is the love of the Scriptures, it's believing the best about others that's going to really help here. I do love this quote from a leadership podcast. When there's a gap between what I expect and what I experience, I will fill that gap with either trust or suspicion. And I'm going to make a conscious choice about that. I want to fill that gap with trust rather than to fill that gap with suspicion. So let's think about 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, as this troubled church at Corinth is navigating all of these corrections that Paul has written to them about, they have to make a choice. And as they are looking at the different problems and the arrogance and the ego and the way that spiritual gifts are exercised, he just comes to them in chapter 13 and says, wait, love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. And if we can remember that that chapter was not written just to be read at marriage ceremonies, but that that chapter is written so that we would believe all things and bear all things and hope all things and endure all things as fellow Christians, then our trust goes back up. But I know that's not always easy. There are some roadblocks here. I want you to think about three kind of personal ones. First, it is harder for me to trust sometimes just based on who I am. Have you ever met the person that is just suspicious of everything? They're like, what are the ingredients in this? I don't know if I can really eat this. I don't know if I really trust you, right? Or the person that look over and goes, I want to check this. I want to check that. Let me see the way this all balances out. Do you know that we actually need those people that just have that personality? And if you're that person that you just trust doesn't come easy for you, I hope that you get a job like as a food health inspector. Make sure Wendy's and Zaxby's is cleaning up the way they're supposed to clean up. I want you in that job. That's a good quality. It can be used in good ways. But if you just are naturally that suspicious person, it can be used in bad ways, right? That you're hesitant to trust anybody else. And I don't like saying this, but it needs to be said. Sometimes it's a personality quirk, and sometimes it's something different. Sometimes it is, I know I have a sinful secret. And I'm not just talking about things that are private and things that you keep within your family. I'm talking about, you know, you have a sinful secret. And you're hiding that sin from everybody else. And you're still smiling and you're still shaking hands. But because of the hypocrisy that you know exists in your own heart, you're projecting it out on others. And you're saying, well, I can't trust them because, quite frankly, I know I can't be trusted. If we have a sinful secret, then we are going to be less likely to trust. That's one roadblock. Second one is what I see. Anybody here super organized? Like your desk is clean, your to-do list is always checked off with the same color pen. You don't scratch things, you just check it off. Right? Like maybe you're super organized and you walk in and you see my desk and you're like, this guy? No way. I can't trust him. Maybe you look over somebody else's cubicle and go, oh, that is the most unorganized engineer or the most unorganized accountant or the most unorganized fill in the blank. I don't know that I can trust this person. And what you see then makes you assume that they won't do a good job. You know what? And maybe their process is just different than yours. Maybe they like to do the whole project and then clean up all the scraps and the mess at the very end. You know how some cooks do that? Some cooks trash the kitchen, but the meal is awesome, and they clean everything up the next day. Other cooks are wiping everything down while they go. Maybe what you see is different from your process, and it makes it harder to extend trust, but in reality, this person is worthy of trust. They have both the competence and the character, and you can believe the best about them, and it turns out really well. Or maybe the big roadblock is just what I expect. I expect everyone to do it the same as me. Preachers can be totally guilty of this. Your preacher is sitting there listening to a sermon, you go, oh, I would have never outlined it that way. Oh, I can't believe they left out that verse. How could they skip that passage? Didn't they see this connection? And the preacher can sit there and just tear somebody else's lesson apart just because they expected it to be done the way they might have done it. Guys, all of these can be roadblocks. And I'm telling you this morning, we need to get past them. We need to rebuild trust. We need to extend trust. So here's our four things. Go to Proverbs chapter 20, please. Number one, we are going to build greater trust by working on the character side of this equation. And in Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 6, the question is raised by the writer of Proverbs to say, can I even find anyone that is trustworthy? Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. The Bible says to us, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Right? It's easy to walk up and give out a handshake and say, you can trust me, you can trust me, you can trust me. But can we really? Can we really find someone that is trustworthy? What I want to suggest is that this whole chapter is showing us what qualities make us trustworthy in our character. Look at verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Based on verse 3, I can trust peaceful people. The ones that, yes, something gets under their skin and somebody picks on them a little bit, but they choose to respond with gentleness and peacefulness. That makes me trust you more. Because as he says in verse 3, anybody can get in a fight, but a wise man, an honorable man, knows how to keep his cool. Look with me at verse 4. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest, and he has nothing. We can trust hardworking people, can't we? The lazy person that's always procrastinating, always putting it off, that person's hard to trust. But the person who recognizes this is a season for diligence, this is a season for hard work, and goes and gives themselves to that work with their talents and energy, hey, that's somebody I can work with. That's somebody I can trust. We've pointed out verse 6 already. Read verse 7. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. There's dependability here. As verse 6 says, where am I going to find this trustworthy person? Well, I find it in one who is righteous. I find it in a man who walks with integrity. What he says and what he believes and what he does are all integrated together. Integrity, integrated. This person is truly dependable. Look at verse 10. Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. When someone is being unjust and unfair, and there's one price for you, but there's another price for this person, and there's one, you know, deal for you and another deal for this, and they're being unjust and unfair and ripping people off, we don't trust that person. We see that the scales are tipped against us. But when someone is just and treats everyone without partiality or prejudice, that's going to raise our trust. Look at verse 14. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasts. That is every used car transaction that has ever like happened, right? Like, oh, you need to take another $500 off. I'm not sure about those tires. Oh, what about this scratch here? And then when you get the car of your dreams, you tell everybody what a great deal you got on it. Read verse 17. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Are we going to be someone that is upfront? Someone that is straightforward, someone that is honest, someone that tells us the honest truth about what's happening here, or are we going to be greedy? Because it's sweet at first, according to verse 17. But afterward, it's so bitter. We can work on our character to grow in trust. Look at verse 15. There is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. Verse 18. Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. Are we rich in wisdom? Are we getting that input and that the experience of others in making our decisions? Or are we just rich in gold? Verse 15. Is it just an abundance of things that are all going to be burned up and pass away? Verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Can I keep a secret? Or am I always running over and I have to tell somebody else? Can I hold that information that is private? Or does it get blasted around to everyone else? I can work on this characteristic of being able to keep a secret. And finally, verse 23. Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. Am I corrupt or am I impartial? Do you see why I think just this whole chapter, it helps us on the character component of building trust? And I would think all of us can look up there and say, yeah, there's a little time that I had more in my bank account than I did in my brain. Or, yeah, there's a time that I wasn't quite as unprejudiced as I should have been. Or I wasn't as dependable. Or I wasn't as impartial. Or I told some information I should have kept more. Like, we can all work in this. And as we do, that trust is amplified. So what's the second part of this? If we work on our character, then we have to work on our competence. And the Bible says a lot about how we build greater trust here. Take your Bibles again to the book of John, please. To John chapter 9. John chapter 9. This one's a little bit counterintuitive because sometimes we think that the way to appear trustworthy is to know everything, to have all the answers, to be a person of wisdom and understanding. And because you can tell that I have the answers, then you can trust me. But look at John chapter 9 verse 1 through 3. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. If you want to grow in trust, you need to actually ask questions, not pretend to know everything. Especially when something is complicated and unclear. People will trust you more when they know you're willing to admit you don't know something, right? People trust you more when you admit that things are unclear. We think so much about how the disciples had to trust Jesus. Here we go, John 11. Let's go with him even though we think we're going to get killed. But this is a two-way street. Jesus had to learn to trust them. Jesus is going to ascend to heaven, and he's going to leave the plans for his kingdom in the hands of these fishermen. Can he trust them? In this passage, they show that they can be trusted. Because rather than making their own assumptions, they're willing to actually turn to him for the answers. And if they keep that up, their preaching is going to be just fine. If we choose to ask questions when things are unclear, it increases our trustworthiness. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're told in verse 48 that sometimes you just have to get the big parts right. People will forgive you for leaving out a few details, forgetting to dot an I or cross a T, but if you got the big parts right, they know that your heart was in the right place. Verse 48. The one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but a few, but from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. If you're a person that has a lot of responsibility in life, and you've been entrusted with much, you have to get that right. I've been out of town some. We've been trying to catch up with different things at the house. And I was telling Andrew the other day, I said, there's this old illustration. You put your big rocks in first, and then your medium rocks, and the small rocks, right? And then the sand. I said, buddy, this week is all about the medium rocks. We've done our big rocks. We did the most important things. But now we've got some medium rocks to catch up on. Sometimes you just got to get the big things first. But also, you turn a few pages over to chapter 16, verse 10, right? And we're reminded that the one that is faithful in the very little things will be faithful also in the larger things. Verse 10, he who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. We need to be able to look at those small tasks and give them the attention that they deserve. We've talked about different people with trust successes and failures so far. Think about Paul and Barnabas again. When they go their separate ways and they just can't agree about John Mark, why can't they trust Mark? Because he doesn't finish what he starts. That's a hard one, isn't it? Sometimes we get excited with all the gusto and all the enthusiasm. This is going to be just great. But then there are obstacles and distractions and frustrations, and getting something across the finish line is much more difficult than we initially anticipated. And for John Mark, man, he turns back early. And that created a lot of trust issues between Paul and Mark. And of course, later we know that Mark is able to earn Paul's trust back. But if we really want to improve our performance, we have to finish what we start. And the final two on this slide go hand in hand. We always quote Colossians 3, 23, verse 24 about doing these things mightily to the Lord, doing things that are pleasing to the Lord, working as unto the Lord. We need to do what is required and do it with excellence. Paul said about Timothy in chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, that he had no one else like Timothy that served like a father, like a child serving their father. He wanted to make him proud. He wanted to please him. He wanted to do a really good job. Timothy was the guy that would do things with excellence. Please do that. But maybe the one we forget that we need to remember, and we know that people notice, we actually need to do more than is required. And whether it's looking at Jesus talking about going the second mile or other passages that this principle comes out, you know that you trust people more when they just give a little extra. Andrew's had the privilege of mowing our neighbor's yard this summer. And so he gets out there and he mowed it, and then, man, it was just a clumpy mess. I was like, buddy, you know what we need to do? He's like, yeah. And so we went over a second pass. He mowed that yard twice. Couldn't be more proud of him, because then it actually looked good. And I said, bud, we're not going to just mow the grass. We're going to get the weed eater, and we're going to do the edging, and we're going to get the blower, and we're going to blow all these pine cones away, and we're going to get the hedge trimmer, and we're just going to lob off a few of those sticking up branches on that bush, and then they'll know that they're really happy they have you mowing the grass. Because he's doing just a little more than is actually required. When you see people do that, you see their commitment, and you know that you can trust them. So there's point number two. Work on my character. Work on my performance here. What would point number three be? Our scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 4 this morning. One way that we can really build trust with people is not by saying, how dare you ask me that? I'm the leader. You're supposed to follow the rules. One way we actually build trust is by welcoming examination. And as Paul is writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, he is just dealing with so many different issues. And he knows that there are people that don't really trust him because they think he hasn't been faithful and gone the second mile. They think he's changed his travel schedule and they're a little upset about this. But what he does is say in chapter 4, you can look. You can examine me. And I don't even worry about you examining me. And I need to be like that. I need to be open for examination. If you find something in a sermon or a Bible class, you say, Philip, I don't know that you got that right. You can come to me. And I'm not a very trustworthy person if I always push away, you know, the insights that you might come to share with me. You look further in the chapter in verse 11 to 17, and you see that he works to admonish and exhort them so that trust can really be restored among the congregation. Read with me verse 9. I think that God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we both hungry and thirsty, are poorly clothed, are roughly treated, are homeless, and we toil working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endured. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. And I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere. In every church. He reminds them that being an apostle doesn't always look as impressive as being like these highly paid public speakers that they were familiar with in the city of Corinth. But no one else had brought the gospel to them. And they could trust Paul, the exhortations and admonishments, and they could trust Timothy, whom he had sent. We have to deal with those influences that stir up doubt and unrest. Verse 18, some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? They get to decide if they were going to be trustworthy in the way Paul responded to them. He was willing to be examined. He's asking them to examine themselves. It's going to make a big difference. All right, so we've worked on our character. We've worked on our competence. We've worked on being open to examination. And you're thinking, okay, Philip, I got it. I know what to do now. What I'll do from now on is just hedge my bets. Hey, I'll get to you as soon as possible. See how beautifully vague that was? I will return that call as soon as possible. I would love to get together with you in the near future. See, you can be intentionally vague, and you can't be late. It is really important that we have the final point. And that is that being trustworthy actually requires making commitments. If I'm always vague, if I never will get nailed down on anything, then you know exactly what I'm doing. You see through it immediately. I'm just trying to weasel out of this. In fact, I'm giving myself a future planned excuse to say, yeah, I disappointed you, but you can't really hold me accountable for that. That is not trustworthy, is it? You see right through that. So here's some quick commitments, and the lesson is yours this morning. Number one, I commit to do what I say I'll do, and when I can't, I will tell you first. I won't be the guy that's hiding it. I won't be the guy that's covering up. I won't be the guy that you have to call me and go, dude, where are you? I thought you were going to be here to help me move these boxes or to unload this truck. Or if I can't make it, you won't have to hunt me down. I will come to you and say, hey, there's this conflict. I apologize. Here's the true facts of the situation. I'm going to make commitments. And if I can't keep those commitments for some reason, you'll hear from me first. Secondly, I commit not to overpromise and underdeliver, but if I foresee a gap, again, I'll tell you first. I'm not going to say, oh, yeah, I'm going to be done with this. I'll be there at 3:30 when I know full well I'm never getting out of the office till 4, and I'm not going to be on your doorstep till 4:30. I'm not going to overpromise and underdeliver, but if I do, if I look back and go, why did I say that? I've got way too much here to finish. Then I'm going to pick up the phone right away and I'm going to let you know, hey, I've run into a problem. I just can't do this. And I am so sorry that I've overcommitted. You're going to hear from me first. I'm going to do my best not to overpromise and underdeliver. But again, you'll hear from me first. Third, if you confront me about the gaps I've created, I will tell you the truth. This builds trust. Because sometimes nobody likes to do it, right? Nobody likes to go and confront somebody and say, hey, you told me I could count on you. Where were you? I trusted you. How did this happen? No one likes to have that conversation. But we really especially don't like to have that conversation if we've come to someone, we've brought our concern, and we've given them a chance to be honest and straightforward with us, and instead of telling us what's really going on, they quickly search their mind over the last 48 hours, and they pick like the one thing that we can't complain about, and they say, oh, well, I would have done that for you, but I was working on my sermon. Or I would have done that for you, but I was helping my spouse. Or I would have done that for you, but I had to pick up my kids from school. And they give you like that one really big responsibility, as if that was what they were doing for the entire 48 hours. And they leave out the part about the fact they rewatched the Avengers movie. And they leave out the part about that they took the dog for a walk. And they leave out the part that they did all the things they wanted to do, and they let you down. And they just like, they cherry pick, right? That one little thing that makes it sound like they have an excuse when they really don't. We can't be those people. If you confront me about the gaps I've created, I will tell you the truth. I had to tell somebody the other day, I said, listen, I know this is not the subject you want at the men's breakfast Bible study, but I have chosen this subject at this time on this day for these two people. Because quite frankly, their faith is just in a rockier place than yours is. So I'm sorry that we're not doing the topic that you would love for us to do, but these two people need it more. I was just straightforward with them about why I made the decision that they were disappointed with. But when you're straightforward with people, that genuine sincerity, it just comes across. Finally, number four, if what I experience begins to erode our trust, I will come to you directly about it. Tracy and I have this phrase in our marriage, we don't bottle things up. Because you take a Dr. Pepper bottle and you shake it up real big and then you twist that top off and psh, Dr. Pepper everywhere, right? And you know as well as I do that in our family or in our friendships or in our church relationships, sometimes we're shaking that Dr. Pepper bottle. And it's all getting fizzy in there and you're going, I'm gonna extend trust. I'm just gonna trust. And you know you're not gonna trust. And you're going to blow up, and you're going to blow up at the smallest little thing. And people are going to go, whoa, that's an overreaction to that small disappointment. What's really going on? And the truth is that trust has been eroding for quite a while, and you never said anything about it. And it's actually more trust building to come to somebody and say, listen, I love you. I know your character. I know your competence. I want to grow in trust. But I can't just go get that out of my medicine cabinet. And so let's have an honest conversation. Are my expectations, you know, out of skew? Are there things that maybe you can apologize for? Like, how can we really restore this so that we have the kind of trust the scriptures are talking about? If there's a gap between what I expect and I experience, I want to fill that gap with trust. And so let's have this conversation so that moving forward, it's trust or suspicion, and suspicion has just been put to death. Because I know your competence, I know your character, and I choose 1 Corinthians 13 to believe the best about you. And we can truly trust each other. I would ask you this morning, are you willing to make some commitments to Jesus? To actually say, okay, Lord, I know I can trust you. You called it. You said you were going to be crucified, that you were going to be raised the third day, and you did exactly what you said. And I can trust you, because anybody that can raise themselves from the grave, that's the highest verification of trust. So, Lord, I'm ready to commit my life to you. If you want to give your trust to him this morning, there's no better choice you can make. And if we can help you in that, then just come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.